I would like to welcome everyone to worship service today, either with us in the sanctuary or online. May our hearts be filled with the joy of Christmas as we join together to worship the Lord and to celebrate the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a blessed time of year as we join together in Christian fellowship. I'd like to open with an opening prayer now. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in the sanctuary of Jesus to worship you with praise songs, prayer, fellowship, and hearing the proclamation of your word. You have blessed each of us by giving us another Christmas season to celebrate the birth of your Son. May our pursuits of enjoying this time with family and friends be within the spiritual realm and not the ways of the world. Since the birth of your Son, the last days were upon us. May we live in the world until you bring us home, but never of the world. For your Son Jesus called us out of the world. We Christians are so fortunate to live in the church age, where we live under a covenant of grace with full assurance and hope in our resurrection, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that our eternity is secure, being with you one day in your heavenly home. May our greatest thanksgiving be to you for being the God who you are, followed by the God for what you do. Amen. Today's sermon message is entitled Holy Works for Christmas. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, December 24th, 1863, at the Tabernacle, or the Metropolitan Tabernacle, by Charles Spurgeon. ...158 years ago. And what was spoken then is still of great value for us this day. I have elected to present excerpts from Spurgeon's sermon without alteration to his words. I have found very few others who can speak and write like him. May the breath of his spiritual exposition and wisdom and understanding fall upon us this morning. He opens his message with the following, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Spurgeon goes on to say, the earth brings forth according to the period of the year, and with man there is a time for every purpose under heaven. As we think today of the birth of our Savior, let us aspire after a fresh birth of the Savior in our hearts, that we may be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we may go again to Bethlehem and our spiritual nativity. we citizens of the New Jerusalem, having the Lord Jesus in our midst, may well excuse ourselves from the ordinary ways of celebrating the season, that we may keep it after a different sort other than other men, in holy contemplation, in a blessed service of that gracious God whose unspeakable gift is the newborn King born to us. Spurgeon goes on to say, I have selected this text this morning because it seems to indicate to me four ways of serving God, four methods of executing holy work and executing and exercising Christian thought. First, some told to others what they had seen and heard. Second, some wondered with a holy marveling and astonishment. Thirdly, some pondered, meditated, and thought about these things. And lastly, some glorified God and gave him praise. Again, the sermon message is holy works for Christmas. Spurgeon goes on to elaborate point one. Some celebrated the Savior's birth by publishing abroad what they had heard and seen. That for which prophets and kings had waited so long had at last arrived, and it arrived to them. Their discovery was second to none ever made by man in real value. They had seen angels. They had heard them sing a song, all strange and new. They had heard the music of heaven. They had seen God incarnate. To the first person they met outside that lowly stable door, they began to tell their matchless tale, crying, come and worship. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. As for us, beloved, have we also not something to relate which demands utterance? The mystery of God incarnate, bleeding and dying that we might neither bleed nor die, descending that we might ascend, wrapped in swaddling bands that we might be unwrapped of the grave clothing of corruption. They had something to tell. A peerless marrying of sublimity and simplicity. What more simple than an inn, the manger, a carpenter, a carpenter's wife, and a child? What more sublime than a multitude of the heavenly host waking the midnight with their joyous chorales and God himself in human flesh made manifest? Brethren, we too have a tale to tell, as simple and as sublime. What is simpler? Believe and live. What is more sublime? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What a splendid combining of the sublime and the simple have we in the atonement offered by the incarnate Savior. The shepherds need no excuse for making everything everywhere the announcement of the Savior's birth. He was revealed to them by that notable gospel preacher who led them by angelic host and testified, "Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Spurgeon goes on to ask, to what purpose were the angels sent if the message were not to be spread around and abroad? Discussion with my wife shortly thereafter. First college I went to, I flunked out of, and my uncle got me into another college. And I went out for the basketball team, and I made the team. And I was telling her about this, and I said, you know, after flunking out of college, the first college, I was so pleased that in my first semester at this new college, I was able to get 2 D's, 2 C's, and a B, but I didn't flunk anything. And she said, well, tell me about your scholarship. And I said, well, they didn't have an athletic scholarship, so I had to get an academic scholarship. And I'm not getting it at this point. And she's sitting across the table, and she looks at me and she goes, let me get this straight, Jack. You received an academic scholarship after you earned 2 D's, 2 C's, and a B. I haven't spoken much about that scholarship since then. But let me get back to the text. So, we can be able to tell what we have seen and heard. We can at least reveal the first and foundational truths, and they are by far the most important. Go as far as you know, since you do know yourselves a sinner and Jesus a Savior. Talk about these two matters, and good will come from it. Mark the shepherds and others like them that are in apostolic succession, and they are authorized by divine ordinance, for every man who hears the gospel is authorized to tell it to others. Every Christian in some method should deliver the glad tidings. Our wise God does not give efficient pastoral and ministry gifts to many, yet every man according to his gifts, let him minister. Spurgeon goes on by adding, I never thought of asking any authority for crying fire when I saw a house burning. I had some difficulty years ago trying to ascertain what my spiritual gift was. And I had a discussion with a pastor at that time, and I was asking him for help. How can I determine what my gift was? I had opportunities of service, but I didn't know whether I was gifted. And he simply said to me, Jack, you have the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you for whatever he calls you to do. He won't leave you. And at that moment, I realized I don't have to worry about whether I can identify the gifts that the Lord has brought upon me, because he, like every believer, has the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The authority which comes direct from the great head of the church, who gives authority to every one of those who hear the gospel, to each and every man, his fellow, saying, know the Lord. Another mode of keeping Christmas is by holy wonder, admiration, adoration. And all they had heard, and all they that heard it, wondered at these things as it was told to them by the shepherds. After holding up their hands and opening their mouths for about 9 days, the wonder subsides, and they go their way and think no more about it. All emotion ends. It is wondering and nothing more. On the other hand, there is another mode of wondering, which is akin to adoration. I think it would be very difficult to draw a line between holy wonder and real worship. I'm inclined to think that the astonishment which comes sometimes seizes upon the human intellect at the remembrance of God's greatness and goodness is perhaps the purest form of adoration which ever rises from mortal men to the throne of the Most High. Spurgeon goes on to say, "Let me suggest to you that holy wonder at what God has done should be very natural to you. Probably it is the most marvelous to you that you should be redeemed by the blood and that God should forsake the thrones and royalties above to suffer ignominiously below for you. Herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us. Let your soul lose itself in wonder, for holy wonder will lead you to grateful worship." Filled with this wonder, it will cause you a godly watchfulness. You will be moved at the same time to a glorious hope that heaven itself is not too great for your expectation. Who can be astonished at anything when he has once been astonished at the manger and the cross? It is not the wonder of the olden times, but the wonder of all time and the wonder of eternity. Let us spend some choice hours of festive seasons in holy wonder, such as will produce gratitude, worship, love, and confidence. I was discussing some spiritual things with a niece who lives back in Pennsylvania. And I asked her, her name is Gloria, and I said, "Do you find it odd that most of this world today gives gifts to each other? How many gifts do we give to Jesus? It's his birthday. Just a thought to ponder. A third manner of holy work, namely her sacred heart, pondering and preserving. You will observe there was an exercise on the part of this blessed woman of the three great parts of her being, her memory, her affection, and her intellect. Certain persons are best esteemed at a distance, but not the Savior. When you have known him to the very full, then shall you love him with a love that passes knowledge. Mary had a grace of affectionate modesty, and hence we do not read much of her telling abroad what was a pondering within her. I'd just like to mention the word pondering. I didn't look it up in a dictionary, but I'm pretty sure it doesn't mean daydreaming. Mary took the Lord in her arms. Oh, that we may bear him in ours. She executed works for his person directly. Do we imitate her? You can love him, bless him, praise him, and imitate his life, all that is available to us. Beloved, let your memory treasure up everything about Christ which you have either heard or felt or known. And then let your fond affections hold fast to him forevermore. Spurgeon goes on to say, if your understanding cannot comprehend, let your affections apprehend. I was fortunate enough years ago, I haven't been a Christian that long, but years ago, as I was reading scripture, I realized, although there are things that I don't understand, I need to investigate, but they still may come up, I don't understand it. But what's important, even if I don't understand it, I can believe in it, which is what I do. Oh, beloved, here is blessed Christmas work for you. If, like Mary, you lay up all these things in your heart and ponder them. The last piece of holy Christmas work is to come. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. The shepherds went back to the sheep pens, glorifying and praising God. Beloved, it is not the office, it's earnestness. It's not a position. It is grace which will enable us to glorify God. Think not much of yourself, but do not think too little of your calling. There is no trade which is not sanctified by the gospel. The shepherds glorified God, though they went back to their trade. It is probable they could not even read a word, yet they glorified God. Then Spurgeon points out an interesting thing that I've never seen before that I'd like to share. He said, remember, there is one thing in which they, the shepherds, had preference over the wise men. The wise men wanted a star to lead them. The shepherds did not. The wise men went wrong by going to Jerusalem. The shepherds went straight to Bethlehem. A good doctor used to say, lo, the simpletons have entered into the kingdom, while we learned men have been fumbling at the latch. David, we're getting into an area I think you're going to enjoy. I hope. He goes on to say, if in psalm singing and hymn singing we do really glorify God, we are doing more than in the preaching, because we are not then in the means. We are close upon the great end itself. Sing not only when you are together, but sing alone. Cheer your labor with psalms and spiritual songs. The revival of religion has always been attended with the revival of Christian sermonology. He goes on to say, the hymns of Charles Wesley, Semnick, Toplay, Newton, Cowper aided as much in the quickening of spiritual life in England as the preaching of John Wesley and George Whitefield. George Herbert says, praying is the end of preaching. And so it is. But praising is its end too. Praise God that you hear there is a Savior. Praise God that you hear He has a plan of salvation that is very simple. Praise God that you are pardoned and that you are saved. Mere hearing may make some music, but the soul of song must come from seeing with the eye of faith. One point for which they praised God was the agreement between what they had heard and what they had seen. Surely, what we have seen keeps pace with what we have heard. Let us then glorify and praise God for what He has done. He closes his message with the following. It's said, but it needs to be repeated. He speaks at the end. He says, to those who are not converted, go from wondering to pondering. O sinner, I wish you would ponder the doctrines of the cross. Think of thy sin, God's wrath, judgment, hell, thy Savior's blood, God's love, forgiveness, acceptance, and heaven. Go from wondering to pondering, and from pondering to glorifying. Go on tonight, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, glorifying and praising God for all the things that you have seen and heard. May the Master bless you for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I'd like to bring forth some points of reflection. May we consider it our work during Christmas season to give to many the greatest gift of all, that we have seen and heard about our Lord Jesus Christ. May we keep this Christmas by holy wonder, admiration, and adoration. And as with Mary, may we have sacred hearts pondering and persevering. And as we leave this Christmas season, next year, let us continually seek opportunities to proclaim to others what we have seen and heard. That's the end of his message. And now I'd like to bring forth a benediction that we read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to end my time today with you with a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, part of the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to pray to you was saying, "And lead us not into temptation." I would this day ask you not to allow us to succumb to the temptation to follow the ways of the world as we approach this time of celebrating Jesus' birth. May we resist the temptation of seeking a spirit of expecting, of receiving, rather than pursue a path of giving that would be pleasing in your sight. Please give us a way to escape, to avoid any illusion, to pursue this time of celebrating this Christmas season as the world does, with shopping on Black Friday or Cyber Monday, avenues to sponsor greed within our selfish nature. Please help us not to propagate this attitude within our children or loved ones, but rather to speak to them of what we have seen and heard of your gift to us, our Lord, Savior, King, Christ Jesus. Help us resist this temptation of expecting and desiring to receive, and replace this pursuit with a heartfelt devotion to bring forth thanksgiving to you, that we might glorify and praise your holy name. I ask also that this time of Christmas would not be a senseless time filled with busyness without Jesus, but one of pondering on this greatest day in world history, fulfilling the beginning of your promise to bring a Savior into the world, that he might take our sins upon himself and give us his imputed righteousness, that we may not have to pay the penalty for our sins. And Father, please bring forth the simplicity of this time, that we might have a quiet resolve to worship your Son with thanksgiving through the power of your Spirit, and to gladly receive the gifts of your comfort and the peace and joy of your Son Jesus to carry us through our tomorrows. Amen.